On Sunday mornings, for the benefit of any of you who are visiting us this morning, we're looking together at the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. And if you turn in your Bibles to chapter 5 and to the final section of that chapter, you will find the passage for exposition this morning. It's page 401 if you're using one of our pew Bibles. Last Sunday was Easter Sunday, so it's a couple of weeks since we were in Nehemiah. And we were looking together at chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. And it was not my intention to do the second part of the chapter, other than to make it, as we did, the public reading of Scripture. But as happens, it would not go away. And so here we are. In God's providence, and we're looking together at the last section of Nehemiah 5, verses 14 through 19. Nehemiah has been dealing with an internal problem, dealing with the greed of certain wealthy Jews who were exploiting their poorer brothers. And now in this section, he talks more generally about the character of the years that he spent as governor of Judah. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people, and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land. And all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, because the service was too heavy for this people. Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. You can't miss it as you read carefully through Holy Scripture just how often Scripture does not satisfy your curiosity. How often it does not answer the questions that it prompts. How often it leaves us wondering. It is a test of our faith in the wisdom of God. In the inspiring of this book, Old and New Testaments, God has given us all that we need for Christian life, all that we need for Christian service, all that we need for our salvation. And if there are things that he has not given us, and there are many things that he has not given us in his word, we conclude by faith in his wisdom that we don't need them much as we would like to have them. And in that faith, we move contentedly on. Now, the background to this passage of scripture before us this morning is a case in point. The Nehemiah story begins with Nehemiah being granted a leave of absence from his post as cupbearer to the king of Persia, this king Artaxerxes. A task which, as we learn from the next chapter, was accomplished in the astonishingly short space of 52 days. And yet here in verse 14, we learn that from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, Nehemiah was governor of Judah. How do we get from the one to the other? From a leave of absence to do something in Jerusalem that took something short of 2 months, to a governorship of Judah as a whole that extended for 12 years. Curiosity would love to know. But God has not seen fit to satisfy our curiosity. It has been conjectured that after the rebuilding of the walls, Nehemiah returned to the palace, to the court, to Susa, and was then sent back to Judah, the king, recognizing that in Nehemiah he had a safe pair of hands for what could be a very troublesome part of his empire. That may be so. Our one anchor is that his position as governor was one to which, verse 14, he was appointed in some way or other, either originally or when he returned or through an official letter, he was appointed to this position. Nehemiah was governor of Judah by royal command. He held it initially for a 12-year period. We learn that here. And then later on in chapter 13, we learn that he returned for an undefined second term. So Nehemiah isn't just leading in the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. He is also Judah's governor. Under King Artaxerxes, he is now the highest ranking official in Judah. And in this passage, we are given a glimpse of the caliber of the leader that Judah had in Nehemiah. And it is a very pleasing glimpse. And as we consider it together, we're going to see that it has important applications for the whole subject of leadership today, both in the church and in the state. Well, there are a number of observations we're going to make, things for us to notice as we explore this passage together. And the first is this: how God, in his kindness, gave to Judah a better leader, than those who preceded him. Verse 15, the former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. Nehemiah, in his leadership of Judah, was different from the governors who preceded him, and it was a difference for the better. In giving Judah Nehemiah to be their governor, God, in his kindness, gave to his people a better leader. And in the next point, we shall look at the details, and in the point after that, we will trace it to its roots in Nehemiah's fear of God. For now, just simply the fact itself. Nehemiah was a better leader than the men who had preceded him, because unlike them, he did not lay heavy burdens upon the people, burdens that were too heavy for them to carry. Now, when we look at Judah's past, and of course with the history of Scripture, we know a great deal about Judah's past. When we look at Judah's past, we discover that this is a blessing that Judah had known on several occasions in its past. And I'm thinking here about the days of the kings. Jehoshaphat, for example, was a better king than Asa, who preceded him. Joash, at least for a time, was a better king than either his father or his grandfather before him. Hezekiah was immeasurably a superior king to his father Ahaz before him, and ungodly King Josiah, it was exactly the same, a man who was immeasurably a better leader than his father Amon had been. So this was something that Judah had known in the past. God blessing his people with better leadership. And of course, all throughout history, in our modern era, right from the time of Christ, there have been innumerable instances, both in church and in state, of the very same thing. God giving to his people, giving to nations, different leaders, better leaders than those who have preceded them. Now, it is particularly the hand of God in all of this that I want us to recognize. It never just happens that new leaders are appointed who turn out to be better than those who went before. We are to see the hand of God in that. But before we come to that, I want us to step back a bit and recognize something broader. And that is the hand of God, whoever is in leadership. Not just when we have good leaders, God-fearing leaders like Nehemiah in church or in state. It's not just then that we are to see the hand of God. No, we are to recognize the hand of God, whoever is in leadership. Now, as far as the state is concerned, as far as the nation is concerned, that is the clear teaching of Romans 13. There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed. However it may be that they have come to power, and however fit or otherwise they may be to exercise the authority that is now theirs, we are to discern the hand of God always. It is through an overruling providence that a nation has the leaders that it does, and so too the various branches of the church. And you can understand, can't you, the important questions that that raises when the leaders in question are either poor leaders, incompetent, or morally bad leaders, which sadly they often are. What kind of questions? Lord, what may some of the reasons be why you have permitted this? What would you have us to learn from this providence? What may lawfully be done about this situation and all of the problems that it's creating? How are we as God's people to conduct ourselves as we wait and as we pray for better days? What can we take for our encouragement? These are all important questions which we may ask and ponder for our spiritual profit when it is bad leadership that is in place. And here is why. We recognize the hand of God, whoever is in leadership. It never just happens that it is who it is. But narrowing the focus now, there's something else to recognize, and that's the very thing that we recognize here, and that is the kindness of God whenever there is an improvement in leadership. And that's unquestionably what we are seeing here. How did Nehemiah come to be governor of Judah? Well, we know that God put it in his heart to come and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And we know for another thing that it was because of the good hand of the Lord upon him that the king granted him the leave that he did. All flows from the Lord's doing. Psalm 102, we actually sang from it a few weeks back. Psalm 102 speaks of appointed times that God has for showing favor to his people. And this was one of them. Things are going to be better now. Better because there is going to be better leadership. And evidently, we are to trace it to the Lord's kindness. You see the same thing in Judah's past, when an evil king who wreaked such havoc was followed by a godly king. It was the Lord's kindness. So what we see at the Reformation, our Sunday school class this morning was on the Reformation and the marvelous kindness of God. He blessed his church in the 16th century with a large number of men who were significantly better men, better leaders than those who had gone before. And so all the way through history to the present. Does a nation, you think of whatever nation comes into your mind, does a nation today have better leaders than it had 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago? Wiser, stronger, more upright leaders, God-fearing, like Nehemiah, compassionate, like Nehemiah, unifying leaders rather than polarizing leaders. It's to the kindness of God that we have to trace it. And if our nation is blessed in days to come, as we earnestly pray, it will be with better leaders at every level, local, state and national level. It will be to the kindness of God that we are to trace it. And so too, when it happens within the visible church. It's never something that just happens. No. Just as we, looking at the broad sphere, just as we recognize the hand of God, whoever is in leadership, so the kindness of God whenever there is an improvement in leadership. Secondly, I want you to notice the particular way in which Nehemiah showed he was a better leader. Verses 14 and 15. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them their daily ration, 40 shekels of silver, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. Verse 17. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, because the service was too heavy on this people. You see the particular way in which Nehemiah showed that he was a better leader. There was a considerateness, a kindness, a generosity in Nehemiah, absent in those who had preceded him. Those who had gone before had laid heavy burdens on the people, taxing them heavily for the governor's food allowance. Nehemiah wouldn't do it. And this hospitality bill was significant, wasn't it? Large numbers of people from Judah and from the surrounding nations eating at his table every day. And he's given us this explicit account of what that entailed. But whereas the previous governors had taxed the people to pay for all of this, Nehemiah wouldn't. Yet for all this, verse 18, I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, because the service was too heavy on this people. Either he paid for it out of a salary that came from imperial taxes, or he paid for it out of his personal wealth. It's another of those details not preserved. What has been preserved is that he refused to lay a heavy burden upon the people. You may recall, as part of the background to this first part of chapter 5, a time of famine. If we locate it at the outset of Nehemiah's time, things were hard for the people of God. Many of the people were poor. It's likely that that's how it continued. This was no time for standing on one's rights and insisting on one's cut. Or worse, for greedily exploiting them. No, he wouldn't do it. He was generous. He was considerate. He was kind. Now, you know without me having to illustrate it at any length how frequently people have suffered because of the opposite of this. Dictators who have lived in luxury whilst the people have lived in poverty. Examples, I'm sure, spring readily to your mind. The one that springs to mind for me, Ceausescu of Romania, was it 88 or 89? And when he was removed and executed, people were stunned and horrified at the luxury in which he and his wicked wife had lived whilst the people themselves were in poverty. It's one example of many. You can think of many similar examples. Powers that have enabled people to give free rein to their greed. And the result has been a ruthless exploitation of the people, bleeding the country dry in order to pay for the luxurious lifestyle of the leaders. And sadly, tragically, that kind of behavior has by no means been confined to the state. Again, we were having a Sunday school class on the Reformation this morning. It was one of the characteristics of the pre-Reformation church, I am told, perhaps nowhere more so than in my own native Scotland. Most of the country's wealth was in the hands of the pre-Reformation clergy. And you only need to read a little to know that they did their utmost to get their greedy hands on as much of the remainder as they could. To their utter shame. What lengths of cruelty the love of money has driven those who have power. Well, it's against that background that you can see just how different Nehemiah was. The title of this morning's sermon calls him a model leader. And in this respect, that's exactly what Nehemiah was. It's one of the great temptations to which those who are in leadership are exposed. And the more power they have, the greater the temptation to use and abuse the people over whom they have authority for their own financial ends. But by the grace of God, and it was by the grace of God, Nehemiah was different. And by doing so, he becomes a model leader. And by a model leader, I mean a leader on which other leaders ought to pattern themselves. And Holy Scripture is very explicit on that point. Think of Nehemiah as a leader of God's people. A man who in his leadership of God's people is not greedy, but generous, compassionate, and kind. And bearing that in mind, listen to the following scriptures. 1 Timothy 3, verse 3. Among a number of things that an overseer or an elder is not to be, is a lover of money. And in his letter to Titus, Paul says exactly the same thing, just in slightly different words. An overseer must not be greedy for gain. Listen to the Apostle Peter, same point. Shepherd the flock of God that's among you, not for shameful gain. All these clear prohibitions. A church leader is not to exploit his position in order to enrich himself. And if he does, or if that's what he's likely to do, then he ought not to serve as a leader in the church. But as with Nehemiah, in the New Testament, we have the positive. Here is the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, affirming without any embarrassment his right to earn a living from the gospel. But in certain circumstances, just like Nehemiah, he refused to stand upon his rights. And he voluntarily preached, as he puts it, the gospel free of charge, working as a tent maker to support himself and his colleagues. Why did he do that? Well, it was situational. Sometimes it was so as not to be a burden on God's people, just like Nehemiah. Other times, so that he would not give grounds to any enemy to say that he was just doing it for the money. Not standing on his rights. Or even more movingly, I think of his words to the Corinthians in his second letter. This is chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, verses 14 and 15. I will not be burdensome to you. Hear the echoes of Nehemiah 5. I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, that is your possessions, your money, but you. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though, he adds, the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But our supreme example is the Lord Jesus Christ. Son of God as he was, he came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Very movingly, this is Luke 22, the upper room. He can say to his disciples, I am among you as one who serves. Think about that word. Serve. It's what leaders are there to do. Whether they have been placed in God's providence over a nation or in God's providence over a small local church, that is what they are there to do, to serve. Not to lord it over people, not for their own ends, but to serve and to give. And if in times of financial hardship that means significant personal sacrifice, well, that's just part of the deal. That's your calling. Leaders in church and in state to be characterized by kindness, compassion, generosity. It's what we see in Nehemiah. It's what we see in the Apostle Paul. And above all, it's what we see in our Lord Jesus Christ. Two more observations. We'll handle them more briefly. Number three, and here we get down to the roots of it. It was the fear of God that made Nehemiah the model leader that he was. Verse 15. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. There's the explanation. Now, we were thinking about the fear of God a couple of weeks ago. It's one of the things that Nehemiah used to impress on these wealthy Jews who were exploiting their poorer brothers that they needed to change. Chapter 5, verse 9, ought you not to walk in the fear of God. It's what Nehemiah himself did. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. What does it mean? Well, it simply means that God has his rightful place as God in Nehemiah's life, right at the very center, controlling everything. One of the things that that meant was that he was anxious not to offend God, only to please him. It's where his heart was, doing what was right in the eyes of God, avoiding what was wrong. And that meant, in turn, doing right by God's people. Not exploiting them, not taking advantage of them, but being generous and kind and compassionate. See the picture? God in his kindness, not only giving to his people a leader who through common grace is good and helpful to them, but a genuinely godly leader. And in the way in which he treated the people, you see the evidence of it. And my question is, how do God-fearing leaders lead today? And in particular in the church. Because again, you remember Nehemiah is the leader of God's people. And therefore our first line of application is to leadership within the church. How do God-fearing men lead in our church? How does the fear of God, if it's really in our hearts, show itself? Well, let me give you a general answer and then a subset, a very specific instance. We are careful how we treat God's people. We're anxious, if we are God-fearing leaders, not to offend him, only to please him. It's where our hearts are. We want to do what is right in the eyes of God because we love him and by grace have become his servants. How do we show it? How we treat God's people. It's what we see in Nehemiah. It's what we see in the Apostle Paul. It's what we see in every God-fearing leader. Back to the point that we've just finished, the duty of serving. 2 Corinthians, here's another quotation. Again, intensely moving. We preach Christ and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Concerned only to do them good. And if that isn't the case, if it's only too apparent that a man is in leadership and he's fundamentally out for himself, the question needs to be asked, and asked with great urgency, is the fear of God really in his heart at all? Because if it is, it's one of the ways in which it shows itself, and not just in the church. Because if we are called to be leaders in our home, and if you are a God-fearing husband, it will show itself in the way you treat your wife. Kindness. Compassion. And if your leadership in your home is of the very opposite kind, you need to ask yourself whether the fear of God is in your heart at all. And so too with every professing Christian who is elevated by the people to a position of leadership in the state, in the nation. If the fear of God is really in a man or a woman's heart, it will show itself in their care over how they treat the people. But to come back to the church, and I said a particular subset. We are careful what we teach God's people. And I go down this road because there is a particular kind of leadership to which pastors or leaders are called. A pastoral leadership. A leadership that seeks the spiritual good of the people. And when our hearts are under the fear of God, the control of the fear of God, that's one of the ways in which it will show itself. We will be very careful of what we teach God's people. And you can see that. God has entrusted us with the care of his beloved people. And as God-fearing men, we're anxious to please him. It's where our hearts are. And that means being exceedingly careful what we teach God's people, so that we don't harm them. So that we only preach what is helpful and teach what is helpful. And to that end, we continually, or ought to continually, implore the help of God. And I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to join us in just such prayer. Well, the picture is building up. It's almost complete. There's one further piece to add. But see the picture thus far. In God's kindness, the people of Judah are given a better leader than those who preceded. And we've been looking at one of the ways in which that showed itself in his kindness and his compassion, in his refusal to greedily exploit. And we've just been tracing it all to its roots in the fear of God. It's because he's devout, it's because he's godly that he leads in the way that he does. One last piece to complete the picture. How Nehemiah prayed that the Lord would remember him for good, with favour. Verse 19, remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. Now in a sense, we're right back to where we began. All the things we don't know. All the things that have not been disclosed. We don't know specifically here what Nehemiah had in mind. If there was a particular blessing that he was anxious for the Lord to grant. We don't know that, and it's obviously not important that we should. What is important is that we see once again where this man's heart lies. What do you value, Nehemiah? What are you anxious for? The blessing and favor of God. That the Lord would remember me for good. That having honored God, he in his turn would honor me. That's where Nehemiah's heart is. Now, I wonder if you feel a little uncomfortable with the fact that he made it his prayer. I wonder if you think perhaps it was not quite proper for Nehemiah to make it a matter of prayer. I think that is an unnecessary scruple. Because it is the promise of God that God will honour those who honour him, that he will bless those who are kind to his people, who seek to serve them. And that being so, it cannot be improper in certain circumstances to plead God's promise. And to ask God, as Nehemiah does, to remember us for good, for the good that we have done to his people. Certainly, and with this I close, whether we ask or not, we will receive. It's one of the clear and repeated promises of Holy Scripture. Those who bless his people, God will bless. Those who out of a loving and godly heart seek their good, God will remember for good. Hebrews 6 verse 10, it's almost an echo again of Nehemiah 5 and Nehemiah's prayer. Almost an exact counterpart. Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. And here's the promise of God. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. Here it is in its application to church leaders. 1 Peter 5. Be shepherds of God's flock, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock, as Nehemiah was. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will not fade away. Or to come back to God's people as a whole, to all of us here who are Christians, Matthew 25 is a picture of kindness. The Lord's people in need. And far from being exploited or ignored, they're being cared for. And Jesus says on the day of judgment that he reckons that what was done to even the least of these his brothers, the kindness shown, was done to himself. So intimate is the union between the Saviour and his people. And on the last day, he rewards it with a kingdom. Don't become weary in doing good. As you have opportunity, do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the household of faith. That's what Paul says to us in Galatians chapter 6. And if we take that word to heart and live as Nehemiah did, as those brothers and sisters in Matthew 25 were doing, it will not be forgotten. It will be remembered for our good. And we will enjoy the fruits of it for all eternity. Let's pray together. Holy Father, we thank you for every time that you have done in nations and in the church just what we see you doing here with Nehemiah. When you have given better leaders, we thank you for all who are in leadership in this country, who are good leaders. But we do pray that in your great kindness, because we know that there is much that concerns us, that you will bless us with better leaders. And especially with those in whose heart is the fear of God. And bless your church with better leaders too. Thank you for our time together. Help us as we sing. Let us make what we sing the prayer of our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen.